Last Wednesday evening, we talked about heaven and who's going there. Tonight we're going to look at the other side. For the most part, people have very little concern about hell. Most people that you talk to probably don't even think there is such a place as hell. But Jesus very plainly says in Matthew 5:22, and whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother righteous shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In chapter 10 of verse 28, he said, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a real place. It's spoken of as it uses the word hell in the Old Testament is the word Sheol, and Hades, or the world of the dead, is a word that is used in regard to what scholars talk about as a subterranean retreat, including its accessories and inmates. Sometimes it's used in reference to the grave. In Psalm 19, verse 17, the psalmist said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That's the word that is translated from the Hebrew word Sheol, or grave. There's also the word hell, that's translated from the word Hades. This is referred to as the unseen, that is, a place or state of departed souls. Also the idea of the grave, Hades, in Luke 16 and verse 23, and hell, he lifted up his eyes. You understand, this is the rich man who died, and it says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, to see Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Sometimes this word is used in reference to the grave, sometimes used in reference to the place of departed spirits. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 and 14, it talks about the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Here the word hell is used in the sense of the grave. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. This particular word in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, in reference to our Lord, it says, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. The word hell here is in reference to where our Lord went. This is from an oriental origin, a park, especially a place like Eden, like the Garden of Eden, a place of future happiness. We refer to it as paradise. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, in Luke 23, in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So Jesus went to paradise. We'll have some more to say about that in just a moment. But there's another word, Tartaros, which is a division of the Hadean realm. It's described as the deepest abyss of Hades. Means to incarcerate in eternal torment or to cast down to hell. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, for God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Then there is the word that is translated hell, Gehenna, the final resting place of the wicked. All those who died in a state of wickedness will ultimately end up in this place, Gehenna, eternal fire. In a few instances, when the word hell is used, and it refers to Hades, the righteous may indeed be included, but they would be in the place referred to as paradise, and the wicked in Tartarus. The word Gehenna refers to the valley of the son of Hinnom. It's a valley of Jerusalem, where they put the dead people, and there was a fire that burned all the time. Jesus talked about the fire that was not quenched. So this Tiki, the word is used figuratively as a name for the place or state of everlasting punishment. As we read from Matthew 5, verse 22, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother righteous shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say to thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Then we read from Matthew 10:28 about fearing the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You look at the story of the rich man, you find that he tried to warn others about hell, a place of torment. This was not the Gehenna fire, the eternal resting place of the wicked, but the place where the wicked go as a holding place. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, when he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that I would send him to my father's house. The rich man had asked that Lazarus be allowed to go and dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. He said, I'm tormented in these flames. Then he said, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man was in a place of torment. He didn't want his brothers to come to this place of torment. But I suppose the most repulsive thought of hell is the associates, those who are there in hell. As Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through verse 32, talks about this ungodly group of people. He said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate man to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's quite a list of things that are ungodly, immoral actions. These are the kind of people that are going to be in hell. Paul described in Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if they don't inherit the kingdom of God, where are they? Well, they're in hell. A view of hell, as used to describe this interim holding place of the wicked and eternal abode of the wicked and its population, should cause us to have a strong desire to go to heaven, to avoid the place called hell. I put this chart in here that gives you a little bit, it's kind of a crude idea of what we're talking about. Hades, or Sheol, where the spirit goes when the body dies and put in the earth, is composed of two compartments. There is paradise, described as Abraham's bosom in relation to the rich man, or Lazarus. The rich man saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, looked far off. And the rich man was in a place of torment, Tartarus. And you remember, Abraham told the rich man, there's a great gulf fixed so that no one can pass from one place to the other. Now, this does not describe the eternal fires of hell. From this holding place, we either go to the place that we referred to last week as heaven, the place where God is that John described by inspiration in Revelation chapter 21. We either go there or we go to the eternal fires of hell, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And so, with those thoughts in mind, let's talk a little bit about hell and who is going there. Hell is described as a real place, just as we noted that heaven is described as a real place. It's described as everlasting fire, Matthew 25, verse 41, when he's going to say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now you'll notice in this text who hell is prepared for. It's not prepared for God's creation, mankind. God didn't prepare hell for us or for any human being whom he created. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. But those who refuse to obey the Lord, those who do not serve him, as he describes there in Matthew the 25th chapter, I was hungry, you gave me no meat, thirsty, you gave me no drink, naked, you didn't clothe me, sick in prison, you didn't come to me. And they said, well, Lord, when did we see you like this? Remember, Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it not unto me. The point is, these individuals were not serving the Lord through serving their fellow man. These are the ones, he said, are going to be cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's described as everlasting fire. We know in Luke 16, verse 24, in regard to the rich man, when he said to Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, they may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. Here it is described as torment, but we noted that this is not the eternal fire of Gehenna fire, the place of eternal banishment from God forever and ever. But if this is torment, where Abraham, where the rich man was, he pleaded with Abraham because he was in torment. If that holding place for the wicked is torment, then think how much more eternal fires of hell is going to be torment. Matthew 25, verse 30 describes this as the place of outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in Luke 16, 26, we noted earlier, this is a permanent place. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Now, we understand that Abraham's bosom was a place of comfort. Jesus said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus went to this realm when he died. His body was buried. His spirit left the body. And he went to this realm he referred to as paradise. That's where Lazarus was, in a place of comfort in Abraham's bosom. But you'll notice that you can't go from one place to the other. This place of comfort where Lazarus was, those who are in this holding place, place of departed spirits, will ultimately end up in heaven with God. Those who are in the place of torment will ultimately end up in a devil's hell. The one prepared for the devil and his angel. But still a permanent place. You can't go from one to the other. There's no such thing, as Bruce talked about in our Bible class this morning, as the Catholic talked about praying somebody out of purgatory. There's no such thing. When we die, our fate is sealed. People think about the judgment. They say, well, God's going to look at you and he's going to weigh you in the scale and see if the good outweighs the bad. Well, that's not the way it's going to be. The judgment is simply a passing of sentence. These shall go into everlasting fire, but the righteous unto life eternal. That's what God's going to do on the judgment day. He's going to pass sentence. We're either going to heaven or we're going to hell. It's a real place. And this place is filled with horrible souls. Those who are satisfying the lust of the flesh. As we noted in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul enumerates the works of the flesh. And he said, these who are engaged in these shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 21 verse 8, there the text said, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the place of eternal punishment, eternal torment. It's described as a lake that burned with fire and brimstone. It is the second death. In Romans chapter 1, there verse 28, when Paul talked about this group of people there that are filled with all kinds of ungodliness that he enumerates in verses 29 and 30 and 31, Notice he said in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's eternal death. That's eternal separation from God. They're worthy of death. That's the eternal hell. When he said, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them. These kinds of people that Paul had described here are going to be in hell. The fornicators, the covetous, the envious, the murderers, the whisperers, the backbiters, the haters of God, those who are proud, boasters, disobedient to their parents, the covenant breakers, idolaters, drunkards, and liars. How would you like to be in a place filled with these kinds of people forever and ever and ever? That's the kind of people that are going to be there. Also those who believe but will not confess our Lord. As John writes in his gospel, John chapter 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Those who would rather have the praise of men, those who will not confess our Lord, those are the kind of people that are going to be there. As Matthew chapter 25 described those who were uncharitable. When he talks about those on the left hand, he said, depart from ye cursed in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's in that context, he said, I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then they're going to answer him and say, Lord, when saw we this hungered or thirst or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister unto thee? When did we not serve thee? Well, Jesus answers, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And so in this context, verse 46, he said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, for the righteous unto life eternal. Those who are uncharitable, those who are unwilling to serve their fellow man. And that's one of the ways that we serve our Lord, by serving our fellow man. Yes, we engage in assemblies and periods of worship, such as we're doing here this afternoon, and that's service unto God. God has directed us to engage in this kind of service, praising, honoring His holy name, studying from His Word, remembering the death of His Son. All these things we do in worship, but the primary way that we serve God every day is by how we serve our fellow man. That's what Jesus is talking about. Those who are uncharitable, they're going to be there. You remember the story of the rich man in Luke 16? Notice what it said in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had everything his little heart desired. Lazarus laid there, and he wanted to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But the rich man wouldn't care for him. And Abraham said to the rich man, now he is comforted and thou art tormented. He said, remember that in thy lifetime. Remember how you had it then. You had it good. But now, Lazarus is comforted and you're tormented. The roles were reversed. Those are the kind of people that are going to be in hell. But that's not really the end of the story. Do we understand that religious people are going to be there also? Remember the passage we read from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 beginning? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everybody that calls on the name of the Lord is going to be there. He goes on, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Lord, just look at all the good we did in your name. We did this all in your name or by your authority. Remember what Jesus said to them? Then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. They were claiming to do all these things in the name or by the authority of Jesus, but really they were engaging in lawlessness. As we were saying in our common vernacular today, they were outlaws.
living outside the law while claiming to live according to the law. Those people are going to be in hell. We talked this morning about false prophets, as Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. False prophets going to be there. Those who follow their own way. Mark chapter 7, beginning verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. They were doing the same thing that others were doing, rejecting the commandment of God. They would do such. Those who will not follow the teaching of our Lord, the commandments of the Lord, they're going to be in hell when we follow our own ways. Remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You remember what Revelation said about liars? Revelation 21, verse 8. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those who claim to keep the commandments of God but don't are liars. And all liars are going to be in hell. These are religious people. These are people who claim to be following the Lord. But again, the story don't end right there. And some good moral people is going to be there. You all remember Cornelius. He's described as a devout man. One that feared God. That means reverence God. With all his house. Which gave much alms to people and prayed to God always. A devout man. He's very devoted. He's determined to do what's right. As you read this account of Cornelius, you understand that you'd be hard-pressed to find a better moral man than Cornelius. But if you look on over in Acts the 11th chapter, when Peter rehearsed this before those Jews, he revealed to them what Ananias was, what Cornelius was told that Peter would do. In Acts 11, verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? What was Peter going to do when he got there? He's going to pat Cornelius on the back and say, you're really such a good fellow. The Lord is glad to have you in his kingdom. Wasn't the case. As good a man as Cornelius was, he needed to know what to do in order to be saved. That's the reason Peter was sent down there. If he wasn't saved, what was he? He's lost. If he stayed in that condition, where's he going to wind up? He's going to wind up in hell. We just simply must understand that morality alone will not save an individual. The vast majority of religious people in this world have the idea that as long as they're sort of good enough, the good that they do sort of outweighs the bad that they do, then the Lord's going to welcome them right on in, even though they haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they're good moral people. They've never been baptized for the remission of their sin, so they can be added to the family of God, but they're good moral people. And so they have the idea that the Lord's going to welcome them right on in. I got sad news for him. He's not. You think about the rich young ruler described in Matthew the 19th chapter. Behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He wanted to know how to have eternal life. Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Understand, they're still under the old law. They're still bound to keep the commandments, 10 commandments. And so that's what Jesus told the man to do. That's what people had to do in order to be pleasing to God. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Young man, saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Is there anything else I need to do? I've been doing these all my life. Anything else I need to do? Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. You remember what happened? When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He placed too much attachment on material things. He's a religious man. He kept the commandments. But he had not been charitable. That's what Jesus described there in Matthew, the 25th chapter. That's what the two great commandments are all about. Remember Jesus, in response to the question that was asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Then he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we're going to be the kind of people that escape hell, we're going to have to do more than just keep the commandments. We're going to have to do more than just be strictly a law keeper. A great deal depends on our attitude, not only toward God, but toward our fellow man. This man had kept the commandments, but he wasn't willing to follow the Lord. We can't say that he was never saved. We don't really know. But in his present condition, in his uncharitable mindset, he wasn't. He went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing, if necessary, to give up what he had. And that's what Jesus teaches us. There on the day of Pentecost, you remember the early Christians, what they did. Those who were in need were taken care of by those who had possessions. They sold their possession and brought the price and laid it at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to all that had need. Neither said any of the things that he had was his own. As children of God, that's the kind of mindset that we must have. Unless we have that kind of mindset, doesn't matter how good morally we are, we're not going to make it to heaven. We're going to find ourselves in the lake of fire. And so these kind of things, really to me, are the scariest part. But not only that, lukewarm Christians are going to be there also. Sad to say, it may be some of us. It might be me. Sincerely hope not. Do everything I can to avoid hell. But as children of God, we must be active. Well, David talked about being steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Actively working in the vineyard of the Lord. Otherwise, we're going to be lost. We're going to wind up in a devil's hell. As John was directed to write in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, those in Laodicea, show them because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God wants people who are on fire for him. Can't stand lukewarmness. And so those who are lukewarm are going to be in hell. We sometimes talk about backsliders. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they've escaped. Escaped what? The pollution of the world. How? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But notice he begins with the word if, for if, after. Then after this phrase that we just talked about, he said they are again entangled therein. They've escaped the pollution of the world. They are again entangled therein and overcome. This is what he said about it. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than as they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Well, what makes this so much worse in the latter part of this? thing that makes it worse, they've rejected the only thing that can be offered to them to save their soul. The Hebrew writer deals with this same thing. When you crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, there's nothing else that can be offered to you. And so as a result, you're in a worse condition than you were to begin with. To begin with, there was a possibility, I'll teach you. But one who has known the gospel, obeyed it, and become a part of the family of God, and then turned away from it. The Hebrew writer said it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Now, he didn't say it was impossible for them to come back. It's not impossible for them to repent. The impossibility is for us to renew them. Because we don't have anything to offer them than what they've already rejected. I don't have any other way of salvation than the one they've already stubbed their nose at. That's the thing Peter's talking about here. Those people are going to be in hell unless they repent. Because you see, judgment began at the house of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And the fact that we read there in chapter 2, if you go on and read down in verse 22, you see the end result. It's happened unto them according to true proverb. The dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallow in the mire. That's a sad picture. But that's the picture of the one who has become a child of God and has turned back, gone back into the world. Judgment began with us. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. The newer translation will render that with much difficulty are saved. We're not suggesting that it's easy to be a disciple of the Lord. It's not easy to miss hell. It's easy to go to hell, but it's not easy to keep from going to hell. Understand that he's going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. Out of his kingdom. Then in verse 42 it says, shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty plain language. He's going to gather out of his kingdom. There's going to be some that are part of his kingdom, that have been added to the family of God, that have experienced this new birth, the spiritual birth, been born into his family. But then they offend, and they do iniquity. They work lawlessness. These are going to be cast in the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We just must understand those who are play acting at religion, Scripture says, are children of hell. Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Just play acting at religion won't get the job done. It's all or nothing. God will not have leftovers. He wants everything we have. We need to give ourselves totally and completely to him, or else we're going to wind up in the devil's hell. So, consider hell. Who's going there? Remember, it's a real place. It's going to be filled with all kinds of people. Horrible souls. But there's also going to be some people there that were good people. People that you didn't mind having for neighbors. It may be some that you assembled with on Lord's Day. There may be some of them there. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, do I fall into one of these classifications? Am I satisfying the lust of the flesh? Am I uncharitable toward my fellow man? Am I religious but wrong? Am I good morally, yet not obedient to the Lord? Am I a lukewarm Christian? The story is told about a coach and one of his players. They were talking concerning the church. The player said he was as good as most of the members of the church. Then the coach replied, "That may be true, But you know that a star player is no good unless he's on the team and working with the other players. We understand that principle very well in our modern society. It doesn't matter how good you may be morally if you're not on the team and working with the other players. You're not going to make it. And so the question that each of us must grapple with, am I on the Lord's team? And am I working with others who belong to Him? Wouldn't you rather live and work for God in this world and be among the people that we described for however long we might live here on this earth, short time in comparison to eternity? We live among these people. As Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Wouldn't we rather live around these people, be with them for a short period of time, not approving of what they do, but putting up with them here in this life? Wouldn't we rather do that for a short period of time than to be with these people in hell through all eternity? To me, that's an easy question to answer. It may not be so easy to really put it into practice. It's an easy question to answer. Yet, I'd rather be with them for a short time here. And like Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed daily with the ungodliness there in Sodom. He's described as a righteous man. Righteous Lot. He stayed righteous. He lost his family. Everything he had. But he maintained his integrity. Wouldn't it be better to put up with this kind of thing here in this life for a short period of time than to die, go to hell, and be with them throughout all eternity? The choice is ours. It's a choice that only we can make. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. Each of us have to make the choice for ourselves. Whether we're going to live for the Lord or not. We decide to live for the Lord, give Him our all. Then when we die, we can go to heaven. Be with God for all eternity. With all the saints. If we don't give Him our all, we're going to spend an eternity in the devil's hell. A place prepared for the devil and his angels. Described in terms that almost make you shudder. Out of darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everlasting fire. Filled with horrible souls. Surely, no one wants to go there. But it takes dedication to the Lord to avoid going to a place called hell. It may be that there are those in the audience this afternoon that need to render obedience to the gospel, or may need to make correction in their life for things that they have engaged in that are not right. If you're a child of God, you need to make correction in your life, you can do that. Why not come to the Lord as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.